So in our sermon series, we have spent the last few weeks in Genesis chapter 3. So far, we've seen how it was when Adam and Eve stopped trusting the goodness of God that they first disobeyed. We've seen how this led to a breakdown in our relationship with God. And today, we're going to read about the consequences of sin for life in this world. And so look with me at Genesis chapter 3, and that's on page 4 in the church Bible, and I'm going to start reading at verse 9. So halfway through the chapter. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly. You will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." We've got one more Bible reading. I wonder if you would turn now to the very end of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 22, because there's this beautiful symmetry between the beginning of the Bible and the end. This is Revelation chapter 22. It's on page 1771, 1771 in the church Bible. Revelation chapter 22, reading from verse 1. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." Well, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 3 and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, please, as we stop and we reflect on your word, please teach us who you are and who we are from your word this morning. Amen. Well, I remember a few years back, someone noticed that the plants in the garden around the outside of the church, the plants were looking a bit sad. The soil, we went and had a look, the soil was really dry and dusty, which, well, it shouldn't have been like that because we've actually got an automatic sprinkler system that our brother Don set up some years ago. And so anyway, we traced it back through the system. And we found that there's a control unit that turns the tap on and off, and the control unit had been unplugged from the wall. And so when the tap is turned off, everything begins to die. And that's kind of what we just read about in Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember how Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God blessed his creation? He blessed the animals. He blessed humans. We're in today's passage. So today we're looking particularly at Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through to 19. There's no mention of blessing. Rather, there's cursing. Verse 14, God says to the snake, "Cursed are you." Verse 17, God says to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you." See, the big idea in this passage is that once humanity has disconnected itself from God, then it's like the tap of his blessings is turned off and everything begins to die. And to explore this morning, what I want to do is, first of all, I want to see that there's good news in this passage as well as bad news. And then I want to point us to the fulfillment of this good news in Jesus Christ before finishing with a practical application. Because I think this passage really does help us to make sense of a lot of the things that we experience in life. So let's start with the good news. See, there's, as God begins to speak in verse 14, there's a hint right from the start that the curse he's talking about might not be forever. I remember in verse 14, we're coming in halfway through the conversation between God and the first humans. Remember, God asked the man to explain himself. The man blamed the woman. God asked her to explain herself. The woman blamed the snake. And then verse 14, it's interesting, the snake is not given any opportunity to explain himself. Instead, God moves straight to judgment. And I think this is because the snake is the deceiver rather than the one who has been deceived. God's judgment here, it's bad news for the snake, but it's actually good news for humanity. Because as God's plan unfolds through the Bible, God's going to show us that he's making moves to save the humans who are the victims of the snake's deception. But there's going to be no salvation for Satan, who caused all this mess. And in verse 15, God says there's going to be this conflict between what he calls, he says there's going to be the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman. And it's you have to guess a bit to figure out what's going on here. It becomes clearer as the Bible goes on. There's going to be those who choose team snake, team Satan, and those who join team humanity. And team humanity will finally be represented by an offspring of the woman, a child of a woman who will be born. And here it says, what will he do? Verse 15, he will crush the snake's head. And I think we can recognize that this here, this promise of a snake crusher, is actually the first promise of the coming of Jesus. I mean, that's what Jesus came to do, didn't he? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work, to undo all this mess that we're reading about. I've mentioned this example before, but remember there was that Mel Gibson movie, The Passion of the Christ. And there's this scene in the movie where Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. So like soon he's going to be arrested. It's that time where there's that struggle, that temptation to escape the suffering of the cross. But he says, "No, Father, not my will be done, but yours be done." And anyway, in the movie, a snake slithers up while Jesus is praying. Now, this is Hollywood's invention. That bit isn't in the Bible. But it's actually good theology, Because in the movie, what does Jesus do? Does anyone remember? He steps on its head. And you know, the New Testament makes it clear that we who trust in Jesus will share in his victory over the snake. In a letter to the Romans, it says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." And so what we have here in Genesis chapter 3 is bad news for the snake, but good news for us. Now, coming up in Genesis, there's also going to be bad news for us. But God gives us this good news first. Because right from the beginning, God wants us to know that this curse, this bad news, is not going to be forever. He wants us to receive the bad news framed by the gospel. So that when we look at the struggles of our own lives in this world, we can look at our struggles and our difficulties through the frame of the gospel in hope, trusting that through the Savior, God's going to undo all the damage that's been caused by sin. And so bearing that in mind, remembering this good news that comes right up front, let's move on to our bad news. The bad news is that life in this world will be painful. We see here that humanity's original purpose continues. It's just so much more difficult because of sin. Do you remember back on the previous page, Genesis chapter 1? Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. So when God created mankind in his image, he gave us a task. He said, "Fill the earth and subdue it." Well, okay, what's that going to involve, filling the earth and subduing it? Well, in practical terms, a key part of filling the earth is going to mean that women will give birth to children. But in verse 16, God says, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe." I mean, of course, the pain of childbearing is most concentrated during the however many hours of labor. But actually, the pain of childbearing continues in different ways through the whole process of raising children. Women, can you tell me, is this true? For those of you who have children, have there been times when it's just been more difficult than you expected, than you think it should be? This pain is one of the consequences of the fall. It's one of the things that happens when the tap has been turned off. And so, guys, men, it's important that we don't underestimate how difficult it can be for our women. Not that raising children is only a women's job. I don't think this is sort of putting into boxes what we should do. But I think we can just recognize that often it works out that there is a particular burden, there is a particular emotional investment that women have in raising children that men don't often have in quite the same way. And so, guys, talking to the guys, we need to have sympathy and compassion for our women when they tell us that it's hard. Moving on in the passage, we see that, okay, although family and child raising and relationships are supposed to be this harmonious partnership between men and women, in a fallen world, these relationships don't work out how they should. A second half of verse 16, it says, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." What does this mean, "your desire will be for your husband"? On first reading, it might seem to be about sexual desire, but on reflection, I think it's more about a desire for control. It's interesting, these two words, desire and rule over, that these two words that are in verse 16, they also turn up in the next chapter. That's down the same page, Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. So it's really helpful if you, I can see lots of you are looking at the page. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, where God says to Cain, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now, it's a different topic, but it helps us understand that the meaning of this word, desire. See, part of our sinful nature is that we all seek to be like God and to be in control. Don't get upset with me, but women, don't you sometimes express this desire for control but through nagging or criticism or shaming? Whereas men seek control but are more prone to seek control by physical force, by dominating, by making decisions without consultation, acting like a dictator. When it comes to this word, rule over, he will rule over you. This is a word, it's a military word. It describes a political leader. And so what we've got between men and women, before the fall, before sin, men are given this responsibility to take loving initiative, and women are called to be supportive in this. And we're still called to this, but sin twists this partnership so often into a battle for control, a counting up of influence and points. And sadly, throughout history, I think we can recognize that women have too often been the ones who have received the deepest wounds from this battle. And so we got bad news with regard to women, especially in bearing children. Bad news with regard to women and men together as a battle for control. And we got bad news for men especially in verse 17, where it talks about the pain of work. And I say this, women, realizing that a lot of you have also scored this one to some extent. Work itself is good. Part of our original task given to both men and women is to subdue the earth. But after the fall, work is more painful. It talks about thorns and thistles and sweat. And men especially, but don't your biggest stresses in life often relate to your work or your lack of work? Isn't work hard in ways that sometimes surprise you? The pain of work, sometimes it's human factors, sometimes it's office politics and grumpy customers. Sometimes just the work itself is frustrating because things break and machines fail and plans don't work out and you get sore or forgetful and you come home exhausted. Maybe I can say to the women, please don't underestimate how stressful work can be for the guys. Sometimes work is more stressful than it needs to be because we build our identity around being successful at work. But there's also a legitimate investment that everybody, guys especially, I think, this investment that we have in work that can make it harder and more frustrating than we might expect. Of course, the worst news for all is at the end of verse 18. For to dust you are, and to dust you will return. For everybody, we've got the sad reality of death and the pain that death brings for those who are left behind. But this is what we get when humanity cuts themselves loose from the source of life. This is what happens when the tap of blessing is turned off. I mean, just think about it. What if God had just left everything in the world wonderful and easy? How many people would see the need to search for him, to reconnect with him, to find in him the greatest joy of all? I think we would just settle for food and sport and those things that are nice, but they're not ultimate. Actually, pain and suffering are a reminder, a difficult reminder, that there's something wrong with this world and with us, and that we need to do something about it. The author C.S. Lewis, after the death of his wife, he was grappling with the pain of losing her, and he wrote this book called The Problem of Pain. And one of the famous things he said in the book is, pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience. But God shouts in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Now, pain and suffering, it's important that we realize pain and suffering are not a one-for-one. It's not as if every time I suffer, it's a specific punishment for a specific thing that I did. That's not how it works. Rather, what we see here is we've got a whole broken system, a whole fallen world of suffering, which is the result of the fact that humanity has fallen. I think that's the key point in this passage. So in this passage, we've got mankind, the rulers of creation. And when mankind falls, all of creation falls with us. It's a bit like, maybe I can use a different example. I am the electricity account holder in my house, and so the electricity bill gets sent to my email address. Now, I want you to imagine I lose the email, or I don't have enough money or whatever, and I don't pay my bill. And I don't pay my bill for months and months. What's going to happen doesn't just affect me individually, personally. Because what's going to happen? The result will be that my whole family and all the pets and everything in the house will end up dark at night. See, even though I'm the one who didn't pay the bill, the whole household needs someone who's willing and able to pay it. Which is why the good news is so much more than just news of me receiving individual forgiveness from God. It is that, but it's more than that. The good news is good news of a new world. Because when one man, Jesus, comes, he comes to pay that bill. He comes to take all of the curse on himself. Jesus comes to absorb all of the consequences of sin. Jesus comes to undo all of the damage caused by the snake. See, Jesus knows about this from experience. He knows about hardship in the workplace, because most of his time on earth, what was he doing? He was a builder, a carpenter. And okay, sure, Jesus never gave birth to a baby. But still, he knows about physical pain. I think we'd all agree that the pain he experienced on the cross is at least equal to childbirth. And as Jesus hung on the cross, what was he wearing? Nothing on his body. There was something on his head. What was he wearing? A crown? A crown is appropriate for one man who will be the ruler of creation. But what kind of crown was it? A crown of? That's the symbol of the curse that we see here. This is the God wants to say, what does this sin mean for this world? It means thorns. And Jesus says, I will wear the thorns. In taking the curse, Jesus tasted death, so that when Jesus is raised, he's raised as the head of a new creation, a new world. That's what our reading in Revelation chapter 22 was looking forward to, a new creation. And what's at the center? The throne of Jesus. Jesus has paid the electricity bill and now everything is lit up. Did you notice in the reading in Revelation, from his throne, the water of life flows out. It's like a sprinkler system for the city. Through Jesus, the tap of God's blessing has been turned on again. I mean, it's said specifically, Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. And so while we're still in the old world, our great hope is for a new world without all the pain. So what's the take-home message today? Well, I think the take-home message comes from the way that in this passage, the bad news is framed by the good news. Here we go. When you feel the pain of this life, let it move you to hate sin and long for Jesus' kingdom. We need this good news frame around our suffering. Because when we're just focusing on the pain, we can easily get bitter. We can look for someone to blame. Have you ever found if you're going through a hard time in life, you just very quickly get angry and blame other people? Or maybe you find yourself getting angry toward God. I don't think we've got to remember, okay, we humans are the ones that pushed him out of the picture. He's actually the one who from the beginning had a plan to switch the tap of blessing back on by bearing the pain himself. So when we go through hard times, I think a humbler and a more helpful response to the stresses of life is, well, first of all, let's think about our own part in this, how we share in the sinful nature. Sometimes we can just get so used to our own sin, even comfortable with our sin. It just seems normal, as if God is some weirdo to disapprove of sin. But today's passage reminds us, no, sin is so destructive. And so when you feel the pain of this life, let it move you to hate sin and long for Jesus' kingdom. I mean, specifically, if you're raising kids and it's hard, you can remember this is harder than it needs to be because of sin. When there's another dirty nappy, another sleepless night, let it remind you to pray, oh, Jesus, your kingdom come. Or when you find your work overwhelming, that maybe you drop that box of expensive stuff or the order gets cancelled when you're just about to send it. Or your co-worker calls in sick and you're just overwhelmed and you feel like quitting. Remember, all of these are the long shadows of the fall and they're reminders that we're not in heaven yet, that we're living for something more than just today. And so in that moment, why not cry out from your heart, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, friends, when relationships are difficult and you feel like you're being mistreated, or if you realize that you're the one in the wrong, cry out to God and say, our souls are sick and we need your healing and your blessing. Or when you feel the disconnection of grief and loss when someone's passed away. I mean, you can recognize that this is all part of the results of that first disconnection from God. And so let it be that when you feel that pain, one of the things is let it be a reminder to go to Jesus Christ and ask him to crush the power of the snake in your life and in this world. Let the pain drive you to the doctor. Let the thorns drive you to the healer. Let the reality of your death drive you to the reality of his resurrection. Let the shortness of your life drive you to grab a hold of the eternity that will be with Christ. Every time you are reminded of the bad news because it's hard, let it drive you to the good news again. Because while the pain is real, ultimately our pain is framed by the gospel, and the gospel teaches us that it's only temporary. The struggles of this world will end, but Jesus' kingdom will be forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we grieve over the results of sin for us, for our world. We thank you that right from the beginning, you set in motion a plan through your Son, Jesus Christ. Please, when we feel the pain, drive us to Christ. Lord, we pray that you will send him soon and that in him you will make all things new. Amen.